Oh, good morning, everyone. I love their answers. So we're in the final week of the What If series. As I said, next week we are going to be talking about revival and what revival looks like and how God brings about revival. But through this series, I hope you've learned a few things through this series and are actually using it to grow closer to the Lord. I know I have really picked up on some things as I've been preparing for the messages each week, and I know it has helped me even grow closer to the Lord as I've been really asking those what if kind of questions as I've been reading the scriptures, as we've been praying. It's really helped me, so I just hope it has been helping you as well. And in this final week of this series, I really feel like God really wants us to get down to the nuts and bolts of any what if question that comes up. Any what if question that comes up whenever we read from God's word, or whenever we speak to God in prayer and he speaks back to us through our hearts and through his word. Because as we ask these what if questions, none of it's really going to matter if we don't really hear. I mean, like, really hear and put into action what God is telling us to go do. So today I start off with another what if question. And if we respond to this question in the right way through our actions and in faith, the possibilities are really limitless on what God will do in your life. And it's limitless what God will do through the life of this church if the people, the body here, really takes this serious and takes this to heart. So let me give you the what if question for today. The question is what if we learned to differentiate between what we want and what God commands, and then choose God's commands over our own wants or desires? It's a long question, so I'll say it again. What if we learned to differentiate between what we want and what God commands, and then choose God's commands over our own wants or desires? Last week, I spent time in the message talking about how we grow closer to Jesus. For any relationship, I said, to grow stronger, we need to spend time with that person. I mean, that just makes sense. If you're going to grow closer to somebody, you spend time with that person. So as I spoke about last week, a believer needs to spend time in God's Word each day. A believer needs to be praying and talking to God each day, both privately and praying together as the body of Christ. When someone from the body is missing from the body of Christ, it hurts the body of Christ. That's why we need to be together as the body of Christ as often as possible. Because even worse, if an individual believer is not with the body of Christ often, they are in danger of falling away from the body altogether, or from the head of the body altogether. Now, the reason I spoke about all this last week is because it really does matter when it comes down to what I'm going to be speaking about today. We need to have that close relationship first with Jesus in order to choose God's commands over our own wants. Otherwise, it just becomes a legalistic kind of thing, choosing God's commands over our own wants. You know, in John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said this about this. He says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." Jesus was pretty straightforward about this. He didn't pull any punches. Jesus said, "Those who love him will obey him." Pretty clear. A few months back, we went through a sermon series on loving the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind. The way we do this, again, is what we just talked about last week. And the results of growing in love and relationship with Jesus through reading the Word, prayer, fellowship with other believers, that is when the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon the believer. and then comes upon the entire church. You know, it's really pretty simple. God's instructions weren't that difficult. He was pretty clear in his word about it. The truth of the matter is when you enter a relationship with Jesus, though, you will soon discover that your wants and your desires are oftentimes in conflict with God's commands for your life. But you see, God knows what is best for you, and a believer understands that God knows what is best for you. However, in our sinful, fallen state, we don't always know what's best for us. That's why we have to listen to God. But as a Christ follower, we need to put ourselves and our desires aside and listen to what Jesus says and then obey him, despite how we're feeling inside. Because it's not about feelings. It's not that feelings are not important, but it's not about feelings when it comes to God's commands. It's about obedience. Now, I know I've shared this before, but I'm going to share it again. A couple weeks before Andrew, our former worship leader, went to heaven, I had a talk with Andrew about his struggles in school. I'm not sharing anything here that Andrew wasn't open about to other people. But Andrew shared with me how tired he was, how stressed he was about his schoolwork and the tests that he had to come and pass. He admitted to me that he would rather just go back home with Rebecca and Riley to work on the farm instead. Now, that was Andrew's desire. That was his want, to go back home with his wife and his daughter. Now, I didn't have any specific advice to give to Andrew that day, and really, Andrew wasn't looking for any advice. Andrew just wanted someone to listen to him. So I did. And really, there was really nothing at all wrong with Andrew's wants and desires to go back home. Nothing wrong at that, not sinful. But Andrew then looked up at me and said, although I want to go back home, I know it is wrong for me to stop this mission that God has put on my heart. I need, he said, to move forward with God's calling on my life. And so he asked to pray, asked me to pray with him. We prayed that God would give him strength. Now, Andrew understood what we are talking about today. And even his wife, Rebecca, understood this. And I've shared before, after Andrew died, Rebecca called. When I first spoke to Rebecca on the phone, she said, Andrew died serving the Lord. Rebecca also knows what we're talking about today. Rebecca understood that her husband chose to obey God rather than his own desires. And we can be sure that God is going to honor Andrew for the life that he lived for the Lord. And God's not done with Andrew yet. That's the thing. We talked about eternity a couple weeks ago. We could say, well, what do you mean Andrew served the Lord and now he died in a plane crash? God's not done with Andrew yet. We got all eternity. We don't know God's full plan. Andrew didn't know God's whole plan. All that Andrew understood was, I am going to obey the Lord. And he did. And I know that Jesus wrapped his arms around Andrew and said, well done, my faithful servant. Andrew's life not mattered. Andrew's life matters. He's still alive. The faithful Christians in the early church always put themselves second to God's commands. Always. That's why the church exploded in growth the way it did in that early church. The more the church was obedient to God, the more the Holy Spirit was active in the life of the church. The Romans couldn't stop it. No one could stop it. And others who don't know Jesus will begin to take notice because they will see what is happening. They'll want to know more about why this is happening within the church. What is going on, they'll wonder, in that church. I got to check this out. Now, if you want to find a dead or divided church, it doesn't take long. Just look at what the people are choosing to obey. Who are they putting first? I can tell you, if it's not God and His commands, most likely there is division or the church is dying. That's how it does. That's how it works. When the church is constantly focused on our individual needs and our individual desires and not God's commands, it won't take long for bickering and division to follow within the church. But the church that chooses to follow after God's commands instead of even individual wants, the church will be more united, more active, and more loving towards one another and towards other people. The church staff, as Jacqueline mentioned, the church staff and I have been reading from the new Pastor Chan, Francis Chan book called Letters to the Church, and he talks a lot about this. In the book, Pastor Chan shared how the early church leaders, like the Apostle Paul, understood that it wasn't about them. When Paul was preaching in the Greek city of Corinth, for instance, the Christians there wanted Paul to speak with eloquence so that he can be like the gifted Greek philosophers of the day. Now, for those of you who are not aware, those Greek philosophers of the day were like rock stars. They were like movie stars. Speaking wisdom with eloquence in those days was considered to be honorable and brought with it many times fame and sometimes even fortune. The Christians in Corinth wanted their leaders to be known like that, so they themselves could be known like that. But listen how Paul responded to these Christians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Paul said, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Paul wasn't trying to impress anyone with his words. Paul understood who he was in Christ and where the power of his words, of the words that he shared, came from. Paul understood if he put himself first, then the power of Christ would not be upon him. The mission that God gave Paul would fail. And Paul was not going to sacrifice that for fame. The mission of Christ mattered more than fame and fortune. The commands of Christ to fulfill the mission mattered more to Paul than even success. Now that sounds strange. That the mission mattered more to Paul even than him being successful. Because, see, we have to understand, didn't God, though, want Paul to succeed? I mean, if we think about that, would God give him something that he would fail at? You see, Paul understood the answer to this is not at the expense of obeying God's commands. Paul could have learned to be a great speaker like the Greek philosophers of that day, and he could have probably drew a very, very large crowd because of the way he spoke. But Paul wasn't interested in success. You see, even if Paul spoke with eloquence, convincing the Greeks that their philosophers were all wrong and the power of the Holy Spirit wasn't upon Paul because of disobedience to the calling, then none of it would have mattered in the long run. The church would die as soon as the next eloquent speaker came along, trying to convince the crowd or the people that Paul was wrong. Paul was more interested in the power of Christ. Paul followed up with the Corinthians by explaining why he chose to humble himself and do it God's way instead of their way or the ways of the world. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 5, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power of power. So that your faith may not rest in wisdom of men, but in the power of God." That is what Paul and the early church leader cared most about more than anything, which was preaching Jesus Christ crucified for all humanity. And their desires, whatever they were put in line with God's desires. And if something was in conflict, they threw that off to the side. Then, and only then, would the Holy Spirit come upon the hearts of the people who heard this message of hope. For the first time in America, it's a pretty sad statistic, but for the first time in America, the Christian church is actually declining. And it's no coincidence that the moral structure of America is declining at the same time. Over the past 10 years or so, we have seen the church try different methods to try to reach new people for Christ. We have even tried some of these methods here at Living Hope over the years. And there was nothing wrong with them. But I have spoken to pastors at small churches. I have spoken to pastors at very large churches who have tried these methods. These methods are usually focused on meeting the individual wants and the individual desires of the people in the culture, as long as they still maintain some sense of moral integrity within the church. But it was like, what do the people want? And let's fulfill what the people want or think they need. And as I said, I don't think these methods are all necessarily wrong or bad, like having more modern worship music, more relevant preaching, fun kids programs, more relevant and fun youth ministries and activities. Actually, the American church does all these things very well. Especially the larger churches that have the financial resources to do these things even better. But guess what? Even those larger Christian churches or mega churches, they're still in decline. Something is wrong. Something is seriously wrong with the church. And it isn't with God. It's with us. And I'm not saying everybody. I'm just saying in general. I believe the issue is that the church has lost its focus. It's lost its focus on what God commands. Instead, we put too much focus on what the church thinks people want, people desire. We have become a consumer-based church here in America. And I'm convinced that the church is never, no matter how hard we try, no matter how much money we get, we are never going to meet the individual needs of people in this world if the focus is all on the wants of the people. You know, the Bible warned us. He warned the church that it would become this way in the end days. In 2 Timothy 4:3, the warning states, "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." That's exactly why Paul had to correct the Corinth church, because that's what they wanted. Now listen to the next verse in this warning. In verse 4, it says, they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. What these two verses are saying here is that when people turn to the church to try to suit their own personal wants and own personal desires, and then the church then tries to fulfill those desires, it won't take very long for the people and even the church to turn away from the truth of God's word. These prophetic words in scriptures are just amazing. They're amazing to me because that's exactly what we are seeing happening, especially in the American church here today. I didn't see that down in Guatemala, to be honest with you, when I was down there a few years ago. I saw believers worshiping God and wanting to please the Lord, and they were thankful for the things they got. The little food, the little medicine. It's not that God doesn't care about that stuff. God loves great music too. He likes relevant preaching too. He cares about our individual desires, but that's not where our focus should all be. The church was never intended to be a consumer-based organization where people come to feel good about themselves for a moment, where people come to be entertained for a moment, or to hear some self-help message for a moment. Again, nothing wrong with any of that stuff. But that wasn't supposed to be the intention of the church. Now, I know over the past year, I've been in the leadership team, we've been thinking about this stuff more and more and more. Like, what should this church at Living Hope be all about? What's our vision? You know, we have a vision. But we have to keep focused not only on the vision, but we have to keep focused on God's word. What does God want for his church? That's why we started discipleship classes. We know God wants us to make disciples. He wants us to equip disciples. So we do discipleship classes. We're getting small groups started again. And part of those small groups will not just be discipling one another, but there will be outreach methods. We're going to challenge each small group to do an outreach event, to do a community service. Because, you see, what was some of the other things God says? Make disciples. Take care of the widows. Take care of the orphans. In November, we're going to have an Orphan Sunday here. Sadra is going to give a little bit of a message on what she has done, what the Lord's been doing through her ministry as far as helping within the foster care system and what more our church can do to get involved in that. You know, I was over at the youth group the other night ago, and a couple weeks I've been hanging out with the youth and just watching as Pastor Kai's been ministering to the kids. And it's not your typical youth group. It's not like it used to be done 5, 6, 7 years ago, where the preacher would get up and give the kids a message for about 10, 15 minutes, and then they'd play games the rest of the night. They still play games. They still have fun. They still joke around. God likes that stuff. But Pastor Kai is sitting there doing a Bible study with the kids every Thursday evening. That's what it's about. We also are doing over the summer, once a week, we had kids club and we had little kids. They come and play games, they make new crafts and everything else, but they are getting the word at kids club. We have to be faithful in what God has told us to do if we expect God to move in this church. And it's not about how many people are sitting here on a Sunday morning. The most important person that we want here on a Sunday morning is the Holy Spirit. Now back to the what if question for the day. What if we as individual Christians in the body put our own wants and desires second to God's command? I believe if we do this collectively as a body, we will be so united under the Holy Spirit, that joy, just like the prophet that I just read to the children, that joy will be overflowing through all of us, through the body of this church, that the Holy Spirit will move in ways that will change our perspective on life. We'll change our marriages. We'll change our families, our kids, and ultimately our community as we trust God and just do what He says. Now, doing this starts with surrender. We have to surrender our will to God. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ." Do you see the picture here in the New Testament, what God is trying to do through His church? Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." When the Apostle Paul wrote these words, he was no longer living for himself. He was no longer living for his personal desires or his comforts. Paul considered his old life crucified and was now living by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And so were the other faithful disciples of that day. They were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why 2,000, 5,000 people in a day would come to Christ. People that didn't know Jesus, because they were Spirit-filled believers who gave themselves up for God. That's the kind of surrender that God is looking for. This kind of surrender was not, again, reserved just for church leaders or pastors. These words were, there was no way Paul was going to be able to go preach to 5,000 people in a day by himself. These words were to all believers. It wasn't just Paul doing it or Timothy. We have to humble ourselves. And if you can't humble yourself, then ask God to humble you. He will. Believe me, He will, especially if you ask Him to. Secondly, we have to obey God's commands. In James 1:22, it says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says." How many times have you, I'll talk about myself. How many times have I read a scripture? I've read it. And I said, "Well, God, I don't think this is talking about me. This is for someone else. Maybe that doesn't apply to me." Doesn't take long for the Holy Spirit to say, "Really, Mike? Doesn't apply to you?" You see, if God said it, He meant it. Whenever God's word is asking you to do something that may seem strange or hard to do or to give up, God is asking you to trust Him. Trust Him. And just do it. Just do it. And then leave the results or the outcome in God's hands. You know, one of the things we do, what if I'm not successful, God? What if I fail? Again, that's not your job to worry about. That's God's job. God doesn't ask us to be concerned about the results. He tells us to obey. A Christian's job is to obey. Whether it's about money or whatever your wants or needs or whatever it is, a Christian should never place that above God. The outcome always needs to be in God's hands. Don't worry about whether you're successful. You know, there was a well-known holiness preacher by the name of Bud Robinson. He was taken by friends to New York City one time to be shown around the city. And I was reading this. He said the night in his prayers, he said, this is his prayer after he saw the sights of the city. He said, "Lord, I thank you for letting me see all the sights of New York. And I thank you most of all that I didn't see a thing that I wanted to see." The reason Bud Robinson thanked God for this is because before he even went on this sightseeing tour around New York, he prayed that God's will would be done. This was supposed to be a time of leisure for him. But he prayed that God's will would be done, that God would open doors, if need be, to love people, to preach to people, to give to the poor. Now, he did ask God. He said he would love. He did admit to God. I was reading. He said he wanted to see the beauty of the city. He wanted to see the sights. There was nothing wrong with that. He wanted to see those tourist sites. but only if it was in God's will for him to see it. He was just content to be led by the Spirit. That's how Bud Robinson lived his life. And you know what? He was filled with joy because of it. It's almost impossible to be filled with stress and anxiety when you live your life that way. When you're not worried about failure any longer, and you're not worried about even success, all you're concerned about is obeying God's will and leaving the results in His hands. That is where joy is found. When Christ is truly leading your life, you are set free from all worry and from all anxiety. When doesn't mean you don't have those feelings. It's not about feelings. You may feel it, but you know it's in God's hands when Christ is truly leading. And when Christ is truly leading the life of a church, we are set free to fulfill the great commission of Christ with power. Now, another thing Jacqueline mentioned in the announcements was this past Wednesday night at our weekly prayer meeting. It was a very powerful prayer meeting, by the way. We all sat around, we confessed our struggles, our frustrations, our sins to each other, but more importantly, to God. Now, I left that prayer meeting that night encouraged by the Spirit and thanking the Lord for the people that had the heart to really submit to God. I wasn't including myself, and I wasn't concerned anymore about how many people showed up on a Sunday morning. Not that that's not important. I wasn't concerned about how good my sermon would be on a Sunday morning. I wasn't concerned about how good the music would be or the children's church or our youth group on Thursday nights. None of that was a big concern any longer. It doesn't mean that I don't take that responsibility as a pastor serious. I do. We have, pastors have, and leaders have responsibilities that the Lord has given us to make sure the ministries of the church have what they need to be successful. The church needs to do things well because we do it for Jesus. But the real reason that I was no longer concerned about any of that was because the people who were praying at that night, on Wednesday night, they got it. They truly, truly got it. It's in God's hands. All we can do is submit to Him. At that prayer meeting, as they said, we laid down our burdens and we trusted God for all of it. We left it all to Him, choosing to obey His leading. Now, as I close today, I want to leave you just with one other question. You don't have to answer. You just answer to yourself or answer to God, more importantly. What are your individual wants and desires that is holding you back from experiencing the power of Christ in your life? Because you have to give them up, all of it. And not all of it is necessarily bad. Some of it may be sinful. That you definitely have to give up and surrender to God. But it's even the good things. If it's getting in the way of your relationship with God, and then God wants you to trust Him and obey Him, regardless of whether your individual wants or desires are met. I don't know what it is that you have to lay down. Maybe it's, again, sin or a selfish want or even not a non-selfish one. I don't know. What I do know is this. When the body of Christ gets real with God, all of us, includes me, includes leadership, the board, everybody, when we get real with God and put His commands over our own desires, something beautiful is going to happen in this church. It's just, God promises it. We can hold Him to that. We don't know how He's going to do it, but all He asks us to do is to be obedient to Him. You know, it has happened countless times in the history of the church. When revival has occurred. Next Sunday, we begin our fall kickoff with a revival service on Sunday. That doesn't mean that God's going to bring revival just because we have a service. But we have to learn what God wants from us. And this is what helps prepare the body of Christ. And I can tell you, it's going to be amazing when God does it. There will be no doubt that His Spirit is moving. And I hope that you will all join me and the leadership team for praying for this. Pray for one another. Confess your sins to one another. Confess your struggles, whatever they are, anger, frustration. That's what God wants. And then leave it at the cross. There's enough division in this country. Let's show the world what the church is all about, which is unity. Unity in the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. I thank you for what happened on Wednesday night, that your Spirit was there with us. Lord, I thank you that regardless of what is going on around us, in our personal lives, within the world, I know you're not saying you don't care about our needs, you're in our desires. You care deeply about that, Lord. But Lord, I pray that we could all understand that you have something for us to do, not to earn. You've already provided the salvation for all of us through the death of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Lord, but I pray that despite what is happening around us, despite the frustrations, despite whatever it is, Lord, that we can still praise you and say, it is well with my soul. Because, Lord, we know that your promises are true, that you will do a work in your church and throughout every believer who trusts in you and only you alone. Thank you, Lord. Be with us the rest of this week as we go about sharing love with others, sharing your love with others. In Jesus' name, amen.